I am reading today from Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that?" Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "Yes, what are they building? If a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads, and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt, and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight. For they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders." So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the wall of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause a confusion. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night.
Would you pray with me? God, we come to you this morning, and hearing your word, we pray that you would grow and mature us in Christ through it. Pray today as we open your scriptures that we would be reminded of your faithfulness to bring life to the dead, renewal to those in ruin, and hope to those in shame. We praise things in Jesus' name. Amen. My name is Mark. I'm one of the pastors on staff here at Calvary and get the honor of preaching at the Thornton campus on different occasions. I'm glad to be here this morning with you all and to open God's word together in the book of Nehemiah. So we're continuing this series in the book of Nehemiah, where we're really looking at a story of the renewal of God's people. It's a story of going from being in ruin to renewal, from being in desolation to hope of God doing and working something new among a people who have been filled with contempt and shame and who have really lost their identity being scattered among the nations and now are coming back with a hope. So one of the things that we see consistently throughout the Bible is that God takes his people in desperate situations and he brings them back to him. That because of their sin, they go away from him, and yet he continues to work to draw them back. And that's where we are in the story of Nehemiah. His people have come into the promised land, this land that they were promised that they would occupy and that they would be given as an inheritance for them and for generation and generation after them. That God would be their God, that they would be his people. But the issue is that as they've come into the land, they have been unfaithful to their God. And so they were scattered among the nations. They were brought into exile. And yet we also see a return through God's working in history through different decrees where the people are in the land. There are those who have a hope of restoral. And Ezra, who comes before Nehemiah, has built up the temple. And so the temple has been brought back, but now the walls of Jerusalem are still broken down, which means that they're vulnerable to their enemies. And so Nehemiah picks up in Nehemiah 1:3, and this is how the story kind of begins for us with Nehemiah. He hears a report, and Nehemiah is a cupbearer to King Artaxerxes. And so this is, they're in modern day Iran, in Susa. And Nehemiah is a Jew, but he's out of his homeland, and he's a cupbearer to the king, which means he has this privilege of being in close proximity to the king, at times being somewhat of an advisor, someone who's very trusted, because a cupbearer also has to taste the wine and make sure it's not poisoned. So this is someone you want to trust very well. And this is who Nehemiah is. He's one of God's people who has been given favor in the eyes of a pagan king and who is serving, and yet he has this heart for his people to be brought back. He has a heart for the renewal of his people. And in Nehemiah 1:3, one of his brothers comes and gives him a report of what things are like in Jerusalem. And this is what's told to him. He says, "The remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire." So the people are in shame. Their walls are broken down. The gates of the city have been destroyed. This leaves them vulnerable to their enemies. But the broken walls, as it's been said in the last weeks, it's not just that the walls are broken down, but this is really a picture of what the people are like in this time. There's shame and ruin. The broken walls are like a metaphor of what their reality is as a people, that they are broken down. And so Nehemiah, as the story goes on, gets favor with the king to go back to the land of Jerusalem, go back to the city, and to begin this work of rebuilding the walls with the people, to bring about a renewal in the city. And already in chapter 2, we've seen that he begins to face opposition in this work. So he goes, he inspects the wall, and he prepares. And so where we are today now, catching us up, is we're going to be in Nehemiah 3 and 4. And part of 4 was just read a moment ago. But here's the main idea I want you to get today as we look at this text. Main idea is this, that we all have a role to play in building God's kingdom. So each one of us, each follower of Christ, has a role to play in God's building God's kingdom. And we'll see this particularly in chapter 3. But more than that, we're going to face opposition. So we all have a role to building God's kingdom. And though we face opposition, which we will face, and which we're going to see that they face in their work, we can persevere because God is faithful to finish his work. So we all have a role to play in building God's kingdom. We're going to see the opposition they face, and then we're going to see how they trust God in the midst of the opposition. And so chapter 3 is where we're going to start. And chapter 3 is very quite unique because if we were to just read through it, it's a lot of names and assignments of tasks in rebuilding the wall. And so we're not going to read through the whole thing in detail right now, but we're going to point out some things that are happening. Essentially what's happening is it will say, hey, these people were assigned to this task. They rebuilt this section of the wall. And you see name after name after name of people as it goes around the city walls telling us of who was involved in what part of construction of the wall. And there's a few things that I just want to highlight of the many gems that you can actually find in a passage like this. We're just going to look at three of them. And the first one is this, Nehemiah 3:1, we see this. It says, "Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brothers, the priests, and they built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and set its doors. They consecrated it as far as the tower of the hundred, as far as the tower of Hananel." And so there's this work that's done of rebuilding the sheep gate. And Eliashib, and the high priest, he's the high priest with his brothers, the priests. So these priests are building this gate, the sheep gate. One of the things that's really interesting is that when you look forward in the New Testament, you realize that several hundred years later, over 400 years later, this place is actually mentioned during the life of Jesus. The sheep gate, it appears that it's likely the same one that's mentioned in John 5, where there's a man with a disability who's been struggling with his disability for 38 years, and Jesus heals him at the Pool of Bethesda, which is by the sheep gate. What I think is cool to think about here is there's this work of renewal that they're doing. They're being faithful to the small task of rebuilding the gate, but there's actually something much greater to come. And this small work of renewal in building the sheep gate that this high priest and the other priests are going to is actually participating in something even beyond, I think, what they could have understood at the time. That they were laying the foundation for the time when the Messiah was going to come into the world, and this ultimate work of renewal was done. And I think that's helpful for us even to understand where this story is. It's about 450 BC, and so we're looking before Christ steps into the scene in his incarnate flesh and begins to walk around these very places that are being restored. This is setting the groundwork for a new work of renewal. So it's a picture of renewal, but it's not yet the greatest renewal that's going to come. And yet their work, even in restoring the gate, is laying the scene for God's greatest work of renewal. In Nehemiah 3:5, we get another really interesting insight into the work. Nehemiah 3:5 says, "And next to them the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles would not stoop to serve their Lord." Now, one of the main things that you see in Nehemiah 3 is it's a pretty unanimous work. It's like name after name of these people who are being faithful to do the work that they've been given, and they're repairing different sections of the wall and gates and preparing the city or being a part of repairing the city. And yet, here it says there's this group of nobles. And they basically say this, we're too high for that. We're not going to lay bricks. It says they would not stoop to serve their Lord. And so they see this picture of renewal. They see all the people coming together and they say, that's not for us. They decide not to be a part of it. And perhaps one encouragement we can get from that is that there's going to be times when even as the church, we're united on something, that with brothers and sisters in Christ, you're united, you're going forward, you're seeking to follow God, and there's going to be people who maybe are critical or who stand in opposition to you, even in the church. But one of the reminders that we see here is that God is still faithful to finish his work. And that though there's some opposition, that God is faithful in the middle of that. And so it's a mostly unanimous work, but if you encounter opposition, even from within the church at times, you can be encouraged remembering that Christ encountered hostility, Nehemiah encountered hostility, and throughout the story of God's people, there are those among his people who say, no, we're not going to stoop to that. We're not going to follow God. We're not going to serve God in these ways. And that can be helpful because I think sometimes criticism or people differing can be actually really discouraging. But you're in good company with Nehemiah and with Christ himself. So Nehemiah 11, 3 verses 11 and 12, this is the last one we'll look at in this chapter. It says, Malchijah the son of Haram and Hashub the son of Pathmoab repaired another section in the Tower of the Ovens. Next to him, Shalom the son of Haloahesh, ruler of the district of Jerusalem, repaired. He and his daughters. What's interesting here is Shalom is repairing with his daughters. And so what you see is that this is a family work. Everyone is involved. That these daughters are coming along their father in the work. It's a family work to see the walls rebuilt. And so Nehemiah gives us this picture of that the whole community is coming together, families, moms, dads, sons, daughters, coming together to build and repair and bring about renewal in the walls. And there's some opposition, but it's mostly a unanimous picture that includes all the people of God working together. And so we see the story of in Nehemiah 3, and this is where we're getting the idea that we all have a role to play in building God's kingdom. One of the things that we say at Calvary is that we are building Christ-centered communities, and we put it on the wall, building Christ-centered communities of people fully devoted to loving God and loving others. So we think about, well, what's our mission? We're not seeking to physically rebuild walls, though there's at times where maybe we restore a building. But ultimately, we're seeking to build a people. Christ said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. We're called to seek first the kingdom of God. We're called to be a part of building up the body of Christ in love. And so we've been given a mission too as a people, to see the church built up, to see God's people built up, to see the gospel go forward. And that's what we reflect in our mission statement as a church. We want to build communities of people, Christ-centered communities of people, fully devoted to loving God and loving others. And I think about the work of the wall. Imagine with me for a moment, you're part of building the wall, and this 360 you have to build around the city. What part of the wall would you want to leave unfinished? I wouldn't want to leave any of it unfinished, right? Because wherever it's left unfinished, that's where you're vulnerable. And wherever the enemy is going to want to attack, well, they'll go where it's unfinished. And so the point is that each person has this role. And you hear name after name after name after name, and all of them are contributing a part to the mission as a whole of rebuilding the wall. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about the church, and he describes it like a body. And he says that in this body, each member of the body has a different gift. And so we're switching the metaphor a little bit, but each member of the body has a different gift. And that the parts of the body are all dependent on each other. Like you wouldn't want your hand to be independent of your head. You wouldn't want, you know, you need all the parts of your body to work together. And his point in that is that you're actually in, each member of Christ's body is indispensable. That when one of us doesn't use the giftings God's given us, then the whole body suffers. And as we think about that, sometimes we can think that the giftings that we have or the ways that God has called us to serve are small and insignificant. But really what we get in Nehemiah is a picture of the value of each contribution of each member of the body, of each person. And an encouragement we can draw from that is to just be faithful to what the Lord has given us to do. To know the giftings he's given you, to know the circumstances of life he's given you, to be faithful there. And to know that you're actually participating in something much bigger than yourself. It may seem like you're just laying a few bricks in one part of the wall, but you're actually participating in God's greater work of building his kingdom. And I think that can give us humility when we may not think much of the service that we're given, to know that God is doing something greater. And so chapter 4, we're going to switch there now. Chapter 3, we see this idea that we all have this role in building God's kingdom. But in chapter 4, you really see the opposition ramp up. You see some internal opposition in chapter 3. Those who say, hey, we're not going to be a part of that. We're not going to stoop down and lay bricks. We're not going to serve the Lord in this way. But in chapter 4, you see the opposition really take a new, it ramps up a lot. So verses 1 to 3 of chapter 4. Now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish it up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that? Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, yes, what they are building, if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. Now, these are taunts from their enemy. And this is, Sanballat is in the north in Samaria. If you remember during Jesus' ministry, some of the hostility between Samaritans and Jews, you're seeing some of that play out here now, where Sanballat is an officer in the army of Samaria, and he's rallying up his brothers and saying, hey, look, what are these feeble, weak, foolish Jews doing? Do they really think that they can restore the walls of Jerusalem? Do they really think that they can take the Jerusalem from the state of shame to a spot of health and glory? Are they going to finish this up in a day? Are they going to really revive the wall out of that heaps of rubbish? And then Tobiah the Ammonite, who's beside him, joins in on it. And he's like, yeah, if a fox jumps up on their wall, this is how weak their wall is. If a fox jumps up on their wall, it's just going to break the wall down. And what you're going to see throughout chapter 4 is this, that the enemies of the Jews are going to taunt them consistently, but they never actually go against them. Their bark is bigger than their bite. They're constantly ready to taunt and hurl insults and to cause discouragement, but the people are going to continue to trust in God in the middle of this opposition. And yet there's a real hostility. Notice the response, though, to their hostility. This is verse 4. It says this. This is a prayer that's offered up. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunts on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt and let not their sins be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders. Now this is what's called an imprecatory prayer. It's essentially a prayer of judgment. And these enemies are coming at them and they're just saying, God, you get your justice. Like, turn back the taunt of your enemies on themselves. They're trusting that God is going to be the one who delivers them and who brings about judgment, as their enemies are in staunch opposition to them and taunting them and threatening them. And so they trust judgment into the hands of God and continue their work. In verse 6, it says, so we built the wall, and the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. One of the things that you see in chapter 4 of Nehemiah and in Nehemiah as a book is that prayer and work go hand in hand. Sometimes we can think like, well, what do you do when a situation comes up? Do you pray about it or do you do something about it? And Nehemiah would say, yes, you should. Pray and do something about it. Now, to be clear, there are times when prayer comes first and then later it is going to be steps of faith. There's times where we just pray and maybe God's going to answer something in an unexpected way and provide. But we see throughout Nehemiah that a normal picture of what they do is a prayerful work. Now, Nehemiah at first in chapter 1 hears about the desolation of Jerusalem. And actually, he begins with a four-month season of prayer. Prayer, fasting, mourning, confessing the sins of the people. He knows why they're there. He knows why they're in the spot of ruin. It's because of their sin. But he remembers the promises of God, that if they call to him, and that when they call to him, he will come and bring renewal to them. So Nehemiah begins with a four-month season of prayer, but then the moment comes and he's before the king. And the king notices he's sad. Then his prayer comes to this moment where he takes a step of faith and he shares with him about what is on his heart and what he's been praying that God would do. And so the picture we get in Nehemiah is a prayerful work. Or you could think also trust and work going together. We're going to see prayer and trusting God going hand in hand with the work they're doing. And at times, it's probably wise to begin with the prayer because you may not actually know what you even need to do until you take the time to pray about it. As we see with Nehemiah, the prayer prepares him for the work. But notice how this dynamic keeps playing out. We're going to see this actually like four times in chapter 4. The opposition to them is going to ramp up now. In verses 7 to 9, but when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. So they're hearing things are going well in Jerusalem. The work's coming together. The breaches are being closed up. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion around, What's helpful to know is that Samaria is in the north, and these enemies that are mentioned, Samaria is in the north. On the east side, they have the Ammonites. On the south side is the Arabs. And on the west, you have the Ashdodites. So this is sort of the picture right now. All around Jerusalem, their enemies are plotting together against them. They're fully encircled, northeast, southwest, enemies plotting against them, and the hostility is coming up. And so what do? Notice again verse 9, and we prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. Prayer and work going together. Okay, God, help us. We see our enemies are rising up against us. We need your protection. We need your provision. And so we trust you in prayer and we trust you in our work by setting a guard against the enemy. We see also discouragement come to the people as they're going about this work of building the walls. Verse 10, in Judah it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There is too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. So it said the strength, those who are bearing burdens, their strength is failing. It can't be done. There's too much work. Verse 11, and our enemies said, they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. So the enemy is now saying, okay, we're going to come up against you guys, and you're not even going to see it. We're just going to come, and we're going to slay you. We're going to come at you. You're not going to see it coming, and we're going to come and strike you down in your work. So this is the opposition and the hostility. And inside Jerusalem, inside the walls, they're discouraged, and their enemies are taunting them. But then notice this, verse 12, and at that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, you must return to us. Now this 10 times is likely more about the number of completeness. So it's like they keep on coming to them. And the Jews around them in the surrounding areas are coming and saying, hey, stop the work, return to us. What are you doing? Your enemies are rising up. This isn't safe. This isn't going to work. Give up on this plan. And so actually their own brothers, the people who should be supporting them, the people who should be saying, hey, what do you need to get the work done? We're all in this with you. We know that our God has a plan. We know that he's faithful. We know that he won't give up on his promises. And yet they're coming and saying, no, give up. Give up. Stop the work. There's a great amount of discouragement they're facing. Their enemies are taunting them. Their own brothers are coming and calling them back to stop the work. There's discouragement in the city. And so what do? Nehemiah 4 verses 13 to 14 So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall and open places, I stationed the people by their clans with their swords, their spears, and their bows. So people are stationed for the work of defending the city. Swords, spears, bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people. Here's Nehemiah's message. He stations them ready for battle if their enemy should attack. And this is his message. He says, "Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes." So they get ready for battle, and the encouragement is this: remember. Remember who your God is. Remember and fight the battle if it comes to you. Fight for your home, your wives, your daughters, your sons, your brothers, and remember. I think this is a great encouragement for us of how do we respond when we are discouraged? Like, what do you do when you feel overwhelmed by discouragement? One of the tactics that we can easily go to is, I just want to numb out and forget what's happening. This, maybe you could think about it like a blindfold method. The problems of life become overwhelming, so we kind of put a blindfold over it. And we just say, I'm just not going to look at my problems. I'm not going to think about my problems. I'm just going to avoid them. And this can have us turning to all sorts of things, all sorts of ways, where we're just trying to numb out, medicate, get away from problems and forget about them. Or maybe just deny them. But there's another tactic. And you could think about it more like the headlight tactic. If you're camping out in the wilderness and you know you need a light at night because otherwise everything is dark. And the tactic of blindfolding says, I'm going to blind myself to my problems. But the headlight tactic is different. You say, I'm going to see my problems more clearly, but I'm going to see them in the light of God and his faithfulness. I'm going to remember who my God is. I'm going to remember his faithfulness. So these dark blurs that are before me all of a sudden become illuminated. And what was once so scary, now seen in a different light, I trust that God is able to help me through this. It's not that our problems go away, but when God shines his light in our problems, when we remember his faithfulness, when we remember his ability to save us over and over and over from the trials that come up, it actually gives us the confidence to move forward differently. We see things no longer just in darkness, but we see it in light of the grace of God. We see it in light of his faithfulness and his ability. And that's what they're doing here. They station themselves to fight, and they remember the God who is with them. And so continuing on, and we'll look at the rest of the chapter, we just see the resilience of God's people, their perseverance, their continual readiness. Verse 15, when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction and half held spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah. So half are working and half are just ready for the battle. The leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. So if you imagine this, you're carrying some rubble or some bricks. And as you're doing that, you're also holding a weapon in your other hand. They're constantly ready for the battle that's going to come to them. Verse 18, and each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me. So if you're building, you need both hands. But in order to accommodate that, they have their sword at their side, ready for their enemy to attack. Building with both hands, this constant preparedness if the enemy should attack. Verse 19, and I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, the work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall, far from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. So I think we're spread across these walls building, but when you hear the trumpet sounded, go to the where you're hearing the trumpet sounded, and it's there where you're going to be ready for battle. Rally to us there for the battle. But then notice what again do we see? Our God will fight for us. So this is the trust and work going hand in hand. Fighting as knowing that God is the one who is ultimately fighting the battle. Praying, knowing that God is the one who's going to work and build. Psalm 127 is an incredible parallel to this passage, because Psalm 127 says this: unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. So think about this. Unless the Lord builds the house, unless the Lord builds the walls of Jerusalem, the builders, their efforts going to come to nothing. It needs to be God who is ultimately doing the work through them. So they are working, they are building, but who is ultimately building? It's God working through them to build the walls. Unless the Lord watches over his city, unless God is watching over the city, the watchman is staying awake in vain. And they're here, prepared, ready for their enemy to attack, watching over, but they know the one who is watching over them is God himself. So in their building and in their working and in their watching, they know that God is the one who is ultimately working and watching over them. And this is why they can have this prayerful work and dependence on God, because God is the one who is at work in and through them. In verse 21, it says, so we labored at the work, and half of them held the spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out. So it's morning to night. You imagine the sun coming up and they're at the work until the stars come out at night, just ready and prepared. I also said to the people at that time, let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem, that they may be a guard for us by night and may labor by day. So neither I nor my brothers nor my servants nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon at his right hand. So we see a constant preparedness for the battle. That they're going to the work of rebuilding the city, always ready, sleeping in the city, so that if the moment should rise, they would be there to defend the city. So here's how I want to wrap it up. I want to ask the question of how do we live out today what we see in the book of Nehemiah? How do we live out today? Well, as we said, we're not physically rebuilding a wall, but we are called to a work in God's kingdom. Like we said, what's our church's mission? We believe this comes from Scripture of building a Christ-centered community, building Christ-centered communities of people fully devoted to loving God and loving others. Christ told his disciples, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Spread the gospel throughout the entire earth. We're called to build up Christ's body in love, as it talks about in Ephesians 4. And so what's our work? Well, we're given to a work with a mission to see the church grow. Not to rebuild the physical walls, but to spiritually see God's people grow. And I think as we live that out, we need to remember something. And the first thing we need to remember is that it's ultimately God's faithfulness to bring ruin to desolation. That when we have places in our own lives that have been wrecked by sin, that have been wrecked by life, that God is the only one who can truly bring healing to that. When we have places in our church, when we have areas of weakness as a community, that we actually need God to be the one who is working and restoring us. And the story we see throughout Scripture is over and over and over, God being faithful to his people. Just think about the people of Israel, God's people, are called out of slavery in Egypt, and they wander for 40 years in the wilderness. And over and over, they struggle. And they struggle being faithless to a faithful God. And he continues to show his mercy and his grace and kindness. He continues to draw them back to himself. And when they call upon him, he answers and provides for them. This is what we see in the story of the kings. That the kings had failed. That they had brought the people into this exile, but God has not given up on his people. God is a God who continually renews his people in their time of need. And the ultimate work of renewal is the work that Christ did on the cross for us. That God sends his son, Jesus Christ, to bring us from death to life. To bring us from shame to glory. To bring us from slavery to sin to freedom. See, the ultimate work of renewal that we participate in is the story of Christ. It's that Christ has come. He's brought new life to his people through his life, death, and resurrection. And now Christ is ascended. He's at the right hand of the Father, and he's building his church, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. And so our mission is to be a part of his kingdom and building his church. But we face opposition. We hear about Sanballat standing off and just jeering at the Jews. But we have an enemy who jeers at us. We have an accuser who stands around God's people and day and night accuses them and condemns them. In Ephesians 6, which is another just such great helpful parallel passage to this, in Ephesians 6, verse 10, we're told this. We're told, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. So we have an enemy, the devil, who has schemes against us. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So it's describing Satan and his legions, his powers that come to assault the people of God. And Satan is content to stand at a distance from God's people and just accuse them day and night. He doesn't have ultimate power and authority over us. His bark is bigger than his bite because Christ defeats him on the cross. But he has a real strength in opposing God's people, like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He comes after us. In verse 16, we're told, in all circumstances, this is Ephesians 6 now, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. And so the image is like Satan is standing off. He's shooting these darts at us. This could be accusation. This could be condemnation. This could be shame. It's a reminder of your sin. Surely you can't be used by God. Think about all the evil things that you've done. Surely you can't be used by God. Think about the way that you grew up. Think about these things that have happened to you. Think about who you are. That's accusation. That's condemnation. He doesn't have the power to truly define us, but he can condemn us day and night. And this is what he seeks to do. And so I just mentioned this because I think it's an encouragement to remember that when you face discouragement, when you feel overwhelmed, when you feel despair, when you feel shame, we have an enemy who wants to destroy us. And yet, what is our hope? Our hope is this: our God will fight for us. To be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might, to plead the promises of God. You have the shield of faith. You can say, when he comes at you with those accusations of your sin, you can say, I know who I am in Christ. I have been forgiven. I am loved. I am cherished by God. He has gifted me. He is using me. He is working in me. I know that God has good works which he has prepared beforehand that I should walk in them. He may come to accuse you. He may come to condemn you. But you can stand strong in the Lord. You take up the shield of faith and you stand strong against them. And this is the encouragement we're given, that we've been given the tools and weapons of our warfare. It's not a physical sword, but it's the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, which has ultimate power and authority. God's Word truly defines who we are. It corrects error. It corrects false teaching. It corrects falsehoods that come against us. It has the power to save and to give us life and to judge falsehood. And so we stand strong in God's word, and we pray day and night, knowing that God is faithful in our lives. For us to persevere, we must trust God and stand firm in his faithfulness. And he's given us the weapons of our warfare. He's given us the tools to stand, and it's all by his grace. So let's pray.